If you want to open up to Luke chapter 1, that's where we will get started this evening. Luke, the first chapter. As they cursed the man that she used to nurse, as they mocked the child that she used to rock, as they struck the son that she once tucked in bed, his mouth bled the one that she once fed. They blindfolded the eyes that she saw cry. They spit in the face that brought her grace. They scourged the back that she once scratched. They nailed the hands that she once held. And as the man who came from her womb was placed in a tomb, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 61 that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting opposite the tomb. Mark's account says in Mark chapter 15 and verse 47 that Mary Magdalene and the Mary, the mother of Joseph, who was the brother of Jesus, saw where he was laid. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 23 and verse 56 that they anointed the body with spices and ointments, and on the Sabbath day, they rested in obedience to the commandments of the Lord. Could you please advance the slide? Thank you. It is so fascinating. It is so fascinating, after the most traumatic experience of her life, Mary has just witnessed her baby boy take his last breath. Mary has just watched Jesus' dead, beaten, and mangled body be taken off of a cross and buried in the tomb of a rich man. This was likely indeed the most traumatic experience of her life. And it is so remarkable that in this moment, Mary is found resting in obedience to the commandment of the Lord. Just a few moments after Jesus dies, just a few days after her son dies, she is found resting and obeying God. And so the question that we ask ourselves this evening is how? How in the world is it possible? How is it possible for someone who has experienced something like this to rest? How is it possible for someone who has experienced something like this to sleep? How is it possible for someone who has had such a traumatic experience to remain faithful to their God? In this moment, after she experienced this traumatic experience, Mary was able to rest and remain faithful to her Lord, because she knew some things. Mary was aware of some facts about her son that allowed her to endure after he died on the cross. 33 years prior to the death of Jesus, in Luke chapter 1, an angel by the name of Gabriel approaches Mary. The text says in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse number 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to the virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Verse 29, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel Gabriel approaches Mary and he greets her. He says that you are the favored one of the Lord. And in this passage, we learn that Mary was greatly troubled by the presence of this angel. Likely because angels were a very terrifying thing. All throughout Scripture, we have example after example after example of men and women who are approached by angels, and the Bible says that they were afraid, they were terrified, they were troubled in spirit, just as Mary was. Mary was likely troubled in spirit because she was in the presence of an angel, and she was likely troubled in spirit because prior to this point, God had been silent for about 400 years. No one had heard from the Lord, and suddenly God sends a messenger to her, to a young virgin from the lowly, humble city of Nazareth. And so Mary's likely thinking to herself, why in the world? Why in the world has God, the Lord of all creation, been mindful of me? How come I am the favored one of the Lord? What does God see in me? How come the Lord has sent this angel to have an intimate conversation with me? And so the text says that Mary, verse 29, was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Verse 30, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. This evening we're asking ourselves, how? How in the world was Mary able to rest? How was she able to sleep? How was she able to remain faithful to her Lord after she witnessed her son suffer and die on the cross? Mary was able to rest, sleep, and remain faithful to God because she knew some things. 33 years prior to the death of her son, an angel comes to her, and this angel tells her that her son will sit on a throne. And so, in Mary, while Mary was watching her son die, while Mary was watching her son suffer on the cross, she knew that it was promised to her that Jesus would reclaim his throne. A throne is a chair that is occupied by a ruler, and it is a symbol of one's right to govern. And so the fact that Jesus would be seated on a throne meant that Christ would be in a position of authority. Christ would have authority. He would have sovereignty. He would have rule. Nations, people, kingdoms would submit to him. And there would come a day. There will come a day when everyone who has lived, everyone who is living, and everyone who will live will bow down to the King of Kings and worship him on his throne. This is a fact. This is a fact that Mary knew that allowed her to endure the trauma that she witnessed when her son suffered on the cross. But not only this, not only did Mary know that her son, Jesus Christ, would reclaim his throne, but while she watched him suffer on the cross, Mary knew that her son Jesus' kingdom would have no end. In Luke chapter 1 and verse number 30, the text says that the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. What did Mary know? Mary knew that her son, Jesus Christ, would be the Son of the Most High God. Mary knew that her son, Jesus Christ, would be the heir to the kingdom of God. Mary knew that her son, Jesus Christ, would come from the loins of Jacob. He would come from the loins of David, who were two incredible patriarchs. Jacob and David had kingdoms. They were phenomenal kingdoms. But Mary was well aware of the fact that Jacob's kingdom ended. She was well aware of the fact that David's kingdom ended, and she was also well aware of the fact that her son Jesus' kingdom would have no end. It would be an eternal kingdom. It would be a kingdom that would outlast time. And as she thought about this, as she thought about this 33 years later, while she's watching her son pour out his blood for the sins of the world, she was able to have a sense of peace and a sense of comfort in the most traumatic experience of her life. This evening, we're asking ourselves the question, how? How was Mary able to rest? How was she able to sleep? How was she able to endure? How was she able to stay faithful to her Lord in one of the darkest hours of her life? She was able to sleep. She was able to rest. She was able to stay faithful to her God in one of the most darkest hours of her life because she knew some facts. She knew some things about her son that would carry her through. She knew that her son would sit high and lofty on a throne. She knew that her son would receive praise, glory, and honor from all of creation. She knew that her son would sit on this throne and receive that praise, glory, and honor from all creation for eternity. And she knew that these things would happen because she was well aware of the fact that with God, all things are possible. In Luke chapter 1 and verse number 30, the Bible says that the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord, he will be called the Son of the Most High God, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Verse 34, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be since I am a virgin?'" How are these things possible? You say that I'm going to have a son. You say that my son's going to be great. You say that my son's going to sit on this throne. You say he's going to have this kingdom that has no end. You say all of these wonderful, impressive things, but this seems impossible to me. It's impossible because I am a virgin. I have never been with a man. The angel responds in verse 35 and says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Verse 37, Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. "For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." How are these things possible? How will these things be? This is so incredible. This is so spectacular. This is unbelievable. I can't believe that you are going to open my virgin womb and give me such a tremendous, incredible son like Jesus. Yes, Mary. Yes, the Lord will do it. The Lord will open up your womb. He will give you a son, and this son is going to come in a spectacular way. He's going to come in a spectacular way, and because he will come in a spectacular way, he will be called the Holy Son of God. He is the Holy Son of God who will be set apart. He is the Holy Son of God who will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And just as I am going to open up your virgin womb, I'm going to open up your cousin Elizabeth's barren womb. I want to open up Elizabeth's barren womb in her old age, and she will bear the forerunner to your son, Jesus, who will be John the Baptist. For with God, all things are possible. These incredible things will happen to you because God can do anything. As the story continues, Mary has a conversation with Elizabeth about the conversation that she's just had with Gabriel. And of Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 45, the text says that Elizabeth cried out, "Blessed is she, blessed is Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Luke chapter 1 and verse 45, in my opinion, is the most powerful verse in this context. Because that angel comes to Mary, that angel tells Mary all of these incredible things that will happen, and the passage clearly tells us that Mary believed. Mary believed every single thing that the angel told her. Mary had a tremendous amount of faith in what that angel told her. Mary believed. Mary knew. Mary was well aware of the fact. She saw them as facts that her son Jesus would sit on the throne. Mary was well aware of the fact that her son Jesus would have a kingdom that had no end. And Mary was well aware of the fact that with God, all things were possible. And so 33 years later, just after she has watched her son, her baby boy, her firstborn child, suffer in a tremendous way, just after she has just watched her son, her baby boy, her first child, be pulled off of that cross, bloody, beaten, and bare, just after she has had to bury her child, she has this sense of peace. She has this sense of comfort, and she has this resolve, knowing that everything God told her 33 years prior would come to pass. And so, again, the question that we are considering this evening is, how in the world is it possible? How in the world is it possible to rest, to lay one's head down at night, and to stay faithful to the Lord after witnessing something so incredibly traumatic? It's possible to rest, it's possible to sleep, and it's possible to lay one's head down at night after a traumatic experience by being acquainted with the facts about Jesus. Like Mary, we stand horrified. We stand horrified as we witness our world trampling underfoot the Holy Son of God, profaning the blood of His covenant, and outraging the Spirit of His grace. Our world has turned its back on the Lord. Our world could not care less about righteousness. Our world could not care less about godliness and holy living. Our world is a very selfish world that fulfills all of its desires with absolutely no consideration for God. And as we witness this, as we watch this, we stand horrified. Like Mary, we stand horrified as we witness our world to their own harm, to their own shame, crucify the Savior again and again and again and again. When we blatantly turn our backs on the Lord, just as Hebrews chapter 6 tells us, it is as though we are putting the Lord on the cross again and again and again and again, exposing Him to open shame. We stand horrified as we watch our world kill Jesus. As terrible and as tragic as this is, like Mary, despite the spiritual trajectory of the world we live in, we too can have a sense of peace and comfort knowing that Christ has been victorious over sin and death. Those are facts about Jesus that we must be well acquainted with. Today, our nation, and I'm pretty sure some people in other parts of the world, celebrate what is called Easter. It's a day where many people celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I have been a part of local churches that refuse to talk about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on Easter, just because they don't want to give people the impression that we believe that this day is the day that Jesus rose from the grave. And honestly, I think that's crazy. If people in our world are already thinking about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, why not talk about it? we celebrate Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection every single day, not just on Sunday mornings. We're thankful that God rose every day because his resurrection gives us hope. And so for the next few minutes, as we conclude this study, I just want to read a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that highlight the privileges and the blessings that come from Jesus' resurrection, facts about Jesus that we must never, ever, ever forget, and facts about Jesus that will help us as we witness all of the evil that goes on in this world. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is where we will end our study tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse number 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Now I would remind you." It's good to be reminded. Paul is reminding these Christians in Corinth about the facts of Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And these are facts that we must all be reminded of from time to time. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." What Paul is saying is Jesus lived, Jesus died, and Jesus was raised. And if you don't believe me, if you don't believe me that Jesus was raised, ask those 500 witnesses. Ask Cephas, ask James, ask all of the apostles. Ask the people who saw his resurrected body. It is a fact. It is a fact that our Lord and Savior lived on this earth, he was crucified on a cross, and he rose 3 days later. If you don't believe me, ask these people, Paul tells the Christians in Corinth. Verse 9, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed." Verse 12, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy, verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Paul continues to say, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Friends, as we witness the spiritual trajectory of this world that is on the decline, as we look at a world that is diametrically opposed to the word, to the wishes, and to the will of God, as we live in a world full of people who call good evil and evil good, as we live in a generation full of people who seem to not know the Lord, as we live in a life full of sadness, full of pain, full of trauma, and full of tragedy, as we experience all that we experience on this side of heaven, we, like Mary, can have a sense of peace. We, like Mary, can rest. We, like Mary, can persevere, we can endure, we can keep on going because we know some facts about Jesus. We know some things about Jesus. We know some things about Jesus that can give us joy. We know some facts about Jesus that can give us confidence. We know some facts about Jesus that will take us straight to the great by and by. We know that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose. And because Jesus died, because he was buried, and because he rose, one day, all of us will rise. That same power that God the Father used to lift his Son up from the grave will be used to lift you up. It's going to be used to lift you up one day on the last day, when the trumpet sounds, and that is a wonderful, wonderful thought. We are going to be reunited with all of those who have gone on before. We're going to be reunited with all of those who have died in the Lord, and we will forever be with the Lord. That is a wonderful and tremendous blessing. If you are here this evening and you are not a Christian, we invite you to respond to the gospel call. We ask that you consider the fact that Jesus is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. If you truly believe that, then make a great confession. Repent and turn away from your sins. Have your sins washed away in baptism and come up from out of that water walking in newness of life. If you've done that before but you've made mistakes and you realize that you haven't been serving the Lord with your whole heart and you would like to make things right this evening, or if you have any other spiritual need that we can help you with, please come to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation.